I am a child of the space age. When I was a little boy, I was about 5 years old, my mom and dad brought my younger brother and I into the living room and made us lay right down on the floor in front of the television, and they said, "You're going to remember this moment for the rest of your life." And we watched that grainy black and white footage of Neil Armstrong becoming the first human being to ever set foot on the moon. When I was in elementary school, I can remember we stopped class on a couple of occasions and tuned a television into the local ABC station, and we watched the launch of some of those Apollo missions back to the moon. When I was in high school, we stopped classes to watch the first launch of a space shuttle. I have always been fascinated with space flight and with NASA and going to the moon and whatever else is next for NASA, mission to Mars, all those sort of things. Not long ago, we went down to the Johnson Space Center in Houston, and my wife and daughter were kind of bored, and I'm standing there. I read every plaque. I'm walking through the museum. I'm fascinated with this, and they're like, "Come on, Dad, we're bored. You know, come on, please, come on. Can we go do something else, go see something else?" I love that stuff. There's just something about a space launch, watching those solid rocket boosters fire up and propel our astronauts beyond our atmosphere into outer space. There's just something about that that just always gets my attention. I love that stuff. But one of the things that I think I seldom pay any attention to is the launch pad. But any space mission, any launch of a spaceship or a space shuttle, they have to have a solid launch pad. A launch pad gives structure and stability so that the launch can be carried out and the mission can be accomplished. In the past year or so, actually almost 2 years, our church has been involved in a process. It's kind of been a behind-the-scenes process, but I want to lay out for you some things today that are important for the future of our church. This message is going to be a little bit different from anything else that I normally do, but I want to walk you through a little bit of where we've been and where we believe God is leading us. In 2018, we underwent a project and a process to define or redefine for us and to clarify what it was that God was wanting us to do as His people. God planted us right here in Wichita Falls, Texas. We have Midwestern State University. We have Shepherd Air Force Base. We're like, what does God want of us? What does He want from us? What are we to do? We came away from a mission with a mission statement because we believe we live in a religious community, but not a saved community. And so we want to lead people from lifeless religion to passionately pursue Jesus. And we believe that's challenging for us to reach people who are far from God, but it's also challenging to make sure that I root out all the lifeless religion in my life and I'm in pursuit of Jesus. And then we said, okay, what about our structures, our infrastructure, our buildings, our programming? What is it about that we could use to help people go away from lifeless religion and passionately pursue Jesus? And quite honestly, we then impaneled a long-range planning committee, and my thought was that we were going to build another building. We were going to launch out into a major building campaign. And I thought that's going to be the rocket ship that propels us into the future. But I must tell you that what we uncovered was that we have some launch pad kind of needs first. We've got to make sure that the launch pad is ready to go. And just to kind of remove the metaphor, rather than building the building, what we've come away with, our long-range planning committee, our properties committee, our deacons, is a simple thought, and that is that we first, before we launch out into a major building process of building a new building and ask you to sacrifice for that, and we would do that, it would be a sacrifice on our part, we first of all have to be good stewards of what God has already given us. We want to make sure that we're good stewards of the ministry and the tools that God's already placed in our hands. And here's what we uncovered. We have some needs that exceed our budget. We have some things that need to be done. And I'm going to describe some of them for you in the course of what we talk about this morning. But we also believe that we have a God who can provide for those needs. And I want to talk to you this morning about what we believe God is leading us to do as this next sort of step to build the launching pad so that maybe the rocket does take off someday. But just discount the rocket for right now. Let's talk about the launch pad. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul concludes a prayer. The book of Ephesians has two halves. The first three chapters are some of the most intense theological teaching in the New Testament. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians sometimes is called the summary of the larger book of Romans. It's kind of condensed, the book of Romans condensed in three chapters. But at the end of chapter three, the Apostle Paul prays a prayer before he begins chapter four, which moves into some more practical matters. He talks about marriage. He talks about family. He talks about spiritual warfare. He's kind of talking about nitty-gritty day-to-day Christianity in the second half of the book of Ephesians. And he concludes, or he transitions it with a prayer. He prays for the church at Ephesus that they would be strengthened in the inner man, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays for them that they would be deeply rooted in love for one another and for a lost world around them. And then he prays this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul concludes this deep, rich section of teaching about who God is and our relationship with Jesus. And he says that one final thought is this, that our God is infinite in power, that nothing limits him. He has limitless resources. He has limitless power. He can do anything. That is the scope of our God. And so the first thing that we need to understand as we approach what God is leading us to do is that our God, number one, is able to go above and beyond our expectations and our imagination. He says in this passage, Paul writes, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all, first of all, that we ask. God is able to do more than we would even ask for. When we pray and we seek him, our God is able to accomplish anything. And anything we ask of him, he is not only able to do, he is able to do more. He is able to go above and beyond. But the Apostle Paul adds another note to that. I think it's really interesting. He says he's able to do all or above and beyond all that we ask, what I could dream up, what I could think of, or more than even we think, more than we could imagine. See, I believe that God has a glorious plan for his church. I believe that God has plans for his church that we call our church, not the hour of possession, but the hour of belonging. That God has plans for our church that exceed even our wildest imaginations. You say, well, Bob, what are those? I don't know. They're not even in my imagination. They're not in yours. God has this plan, and I believe he's positioning us for the next chapter in our church. God is infinite in power. He is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. God proves that over and over and over in Scripture. When he rescued the children of Israel from slavery, he didn't just set them free through some sort of smuggling them out of Egypt. God came in power and he crushed the Egyptian religious system. And then at the Red Sea, he drowned the Egyptian army. And while the children of Israel passed through on dry land, he did these above and beyond kind of miracles. When they got hungry in the desert after about 2.5 months, they had probably carried some food with them. They began to grumble and complain. And they even sort of longed to be back there in Egypt under the hand of slavery. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, then the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. They're like, man, we remember the good old days of slavery, back when we had a pot of meat and all the bread we wanted to eat. as if the God who had set them free could not provide for them. And then God performs a miracle of provision. The Bible says that he gave them manna, bread from heaven to eat, that all they did was walk out every morning and it was there 6 days a week. And then when they said, "We're sick of this manna," he gave them quail, and they didn't have to go hunting the quail. The quail just came to them. This giant covey of quail comes and just settles on the camp. That's what the Bible says. God provided for his people. In the New Testament, we see God do above and beyond on more than one occasion. The very first miracle that Jesus ever performed was at a wedding. At a wedding at a place called Cana. He was a wedding guest. And a wedding in the time of the New Testament was not just a 30-minute ceremony and a 3-hour reception. That's not what it was. It was a week-long feast where extended family would travel in, and because travel was so hard, you had to stay a week. They would travel in, they would stay together, and it was the responsibility of the father of the groom to provide the party, the food, the wine for the entire week. I say, let's get back to the Bible. Father of the groom takes care of the wedding. I like that. But there was one thing that you had to have for a week of feasting. You had to have plenty of wine. And what would happen is that someone would buy really good wine for the first day or so. And then after people had kind of drunk and they got more wine in them, they didn't care what it tasted like anymore. So you would buy kind of a cheaper wine. But the worst thing that could happen was not to have cheap wine. The worst thing that could happen is to have no wine. And at the wedding at Cana, they ran out of wine. The father of the groom is embarrassed. This is the ultimate social faux pas, that you ran out of wine at the wedding feast. And we don't know what Mary, the mother of Jesus, we don't know what her role was, but she comes to Jesus and she says, "We're out of wine." Then she looks at some servants and she says this, "Whatever he tells you to do, you do it." And so Jesus says, "You see those big water pots?" And they weren't just little bitty pots. They were huge. They were about 4 feet tall. They held about 50 gallons of fluid. And so he says, "I want you to fill those up with water." So they fill them up with water. They're like, "What good's that going to do?" But they did it. They fill them up with water. He says, "Now take some to the master of the house." So they took some wine. He tasted it. His eyes probably got big. He couldn't believe it. He starts serving it. Not only did Jesus provide a miracle of provision, but he went above and beyond. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 10. Then they said, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then after everyone or after people have drunk freely, then they've set out the inferior. But you kept the best. You kept the fine wine until now." In other words, this wine is better than the wine we even drank at the beginning of the reception. The stuff you spent a lot of money on. You see, Jesus didn't just perform a miracle of provision. He performed a miracle of excellence. He turned that water not just into ordinary wine, and not to Welch's grape juice either. He turned it, it wasn't a Baptist party. He turned it into exquisite, fine wine. That's what the Bible says. And then there's one other example that I'll use, and that is that he goes above and beyond to miracles of abundance. There's one moment in the life of Jesus where he's teaching. The Bible says there were 5,000 men present, and they got hungry. It was late in the day, and there was no McDonald's, there was no Subway, there was no Chick-fil-A. It's probably a Sunday. They were closed that day. And the people are hungry, and the disciples say, "These people are starving. There's nothing here to eat. What are we going to do?" And there was one little boy whose mom had prepared him. She sent him with a sack lunch. He had 5 loaves of bread. Now, not 5 loaves of Mrs. Baird's. Think 5 breadsticks from Olive Garden. That's kind of what the loaf was, maybe a little bigger. And he had 2 small fried fish. And they take this meal. They said, well, this is all we've got, Jesus. And here's what the Bible says that Jesus did. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they ate, look, and were satisfied. 5,000 men plus women and children ate and were satisfied. That would be miracle enough. That is incredible. It is a miracle of multiplication. They took 5 loaves, 2 fish and fed 5,000 plus people. But there's more abundance here. Look at the next sentence. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces. 12 baskets full. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. You see, our God is a God who is able to do miracles of multiplication, miracles of provision, and miracles of excellence. He is a God who is able. We do not serve an okay God. We serve a great God. I'm always amused at the AT&T commercials. I think it's one of the most clever advertising campaigns ever. Where they do the just okay is not okay. My favorite one is of the scene at the hospital. And there's a guy lying in the bed. He's pre-surgery, and his wife looks over at the nurse in the room, and she goes, have you worked with Dr. Francis before? And the nurse goes, yeah, he's okay. Now, that does not inspire confidence if you're at the hospital. If the nurse just says about the doctor, yeah, he's okay. But then Dr. Francis walks in. He's got the headgear on, the surgical scrubs and all. He walks in. He says, guess who just got reinstated? Man, I'm getting up and walking at that point, right? And the next line, he looks over at the guy with the shocked look on his face in the bed. And he goes, hey, are you nervous? The guy goes, yeah. Doctor says, me too. I'm telling you, I'm bailing at this point. I am leaving at this point. And of course, the tagline is, just okay is not okay. We don't serve an okay God. We serve an above and beyond God who is able to do all things. But here's what you need to know. God moves powerfully in our generation through his people. God is able to do it, but God does what he does through his people to meet needs. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is this. While we have an above and beyond God, we also have some very real above and beyond needs to prepare us for the future. We have some needs in our church that I'm going to ask you very honestly to give generously toward in the next few months. And I'm laying this out for you today so you can begin to prepare. I'm not asking you to give an offering today. I just want you to pray about it and prepare for it. Because I believe that God's going to provide through you to meet the needs of his church. Now, here's the funny thing. Bob talks about fasting, and everybody gets on board. And we had tons of people who said, I'll give up food. I'll fast. And you did it. And it was amazing. And many of you say, I grew spiritually from that. And so what you gave up food. But Bob talks about giving, and you sit there like this. Okay, you can have my groceries, but you're not touching my wallet. Uh-uh. That's sort of the mentality that we have. Let me say this to you. Giving is as spiritual as fasting. The same Jesus, the same one who said that we were going to fast and he commanded us to fast, said this, give and it will be given unto you. That's what he said. And so giving is a part of growing. Giving is as much a part of spiritual growth as reading your Bible, as praying, as fasting. It is a spiritual discipline that we need to be involved in. And we have some needs in our church that are above and beyond what we normally do in our budget. Let me give you some examples. Here at our downtown campus, like the heating and air conditioning in this room, you say, well, Bob, that just seems really simple. It's really controlled by 4 big units. Now, if one of those goes out, it's not like my unit at home going out. They cost $125,000 a piece, and let me just be honest with you, we need 2 of them. We're running on 2 right now. For the winter, that's fine. But next summer, when it's 100 degrees, that's not going to be fine. We're not going to like that. We also have some needs of doing some infrastructure improvement. But here's the really big one. In this room, The images that you watch on the screens in this room, the images that we produce for television and for our webcast and for podcasts, for those of you who are watching us right now on Facebook Live, all of that equipment is 17 years old. It was spec'd out in 2002. It was put in service in this room on Easter Sunday, 2005. That is all highly technological kind of stuff. I don't even touch it. I don't know how to fool with that stuff. But here's what I know. Nobody in this room is walking around with a 17-year-old cell phone. We don't use 17-year-old technology. The computer on your desk is not 17 years old. If it is, it won't run any programs that are working today. They've all been updated well beyond that. Most of us are not driving a 17-year-old car. Most of us are not. But the technology in this room needs to be replaced. That, I'm going to be honest with you, that's a big ticket item. And it's not something that we can do one piece at a time. We can't buy a camera this year and another one next year, another one the next year. It doesn't work that way. It has to be a whole system. Let me say this to you. What we do in here and what we do with that ministry is really important. It's important to our community. I got a letter this week from a lady named Margie Schraw. Margie says, I'm 76 years old. I have medical issues that prevent me from walking or standing for long periods of time. My membership's at another church, but I can't attend there and haven't attended for many years. And then she says this, thank you to the members of First Baptist Church for allowing me to share your time on TV. I just wanted you to know that I appreciate all that you do. And then she writes to me, I love your sermons, listen to this, and I tell all my friends and family to leave me alone on Sunday morning because I'm at church as she worships with us. I happen to know as well, TJ and Suzanne, that you're watching in Monterey, California. TJ is in the United States Air Force. He's at a language school there. And they don't have a church that they've really found there. And so every Sunday morning, they gather their beautiful girls and they watch us on Facebook Live every Sunday morning in Monterey, California. This ministry is really important and vital to the future of our church. And we need to invest in that, in technology. We have some needs at the church at Shepherd. We have a gravel parking lot we'd like to pave. We've got some structural needs to our building there. The church at Shepherd is a vital part of our ministry here at First Baptist Church. We believe that God positioned us as his people in this city, and he put that Air Force base out there for us to make a difference. We believe that. God has us here for a reason, and so we want to invest in the church at Shepherd. Our West Campus has a $1.3 million debt on the facility we purchased. And we'd like to pay that off. But here's the most exciting part of this that I want to really ask you to consider giving. We are deeply committed to church planting. We want to plant churches in places where there's not a gospel preaching church on every corner. We want to go to cities that desperately need the gospel and plant churches, the gospel of grace. That's why we committed to plant churches in Salt Lake City. That's why we sent Justin Bendel and Garrett Ferris to Salt Lake City, and Ecclesia was born. Now, right now, Ecclesia, they're nomads. They lost the lease on a school that they were in, a charter school, and they're trying to find a spot. They don't have a building. In addition to that, we invested in another church plant, and we want to plant another church in Salt Lake City. We're invested in a church in Santa Cruz, California, one of the most secular cities I have ever set foot in. We're also, you're going to meet in 2 weeks a church planter who's planting a church in Texas. You said, Bob, I thought we didn't do that. He's going to El Paso, and El Paso, Texas is less than 2% evangelical Christian. Less than 2% of Baptists or our friends in the Assemblies of God or churches that just preach the gospel of grace. Less than 2%. And here's what we want to do. We're kind of the mother church for those churches. And just like parents want to see their children excel, and we want to give them opportunities to excel, we want those churches to succeed. We'd like to see them soar beyond even where we are someday. That's what parents do. You want that for your children. And that's what we want for our church plants. But they don't have buildings. And what we want to do is this. Whatever you give, we're going to take 10% of that. and we're going to put it aside in a fund so that when they are ready to build or buy a building, that we can say to them, hey, we have a gift for you to help with that down payment. We want to make sure you're not saddled with a mortgage that you know it's just going to strangle your ministry. We want to bless you by your giving. You're not just investing in this place, you're investing in church planting. Now, we pay the salaries of those folks and all that sort of thing out of our impact offering. You've been so generous with that. This is an area for us to bless them with a physical building for them to meet in someday. I'm asking you to consider what God would lay on your heart. Those are things that we can't put in our budget. But I'm asking you to consider one final thought, the challenge of all of this. Our challenge is to allow our above and beyond God to use us in an above and beyond way to meet our above and beyond need. I'm asking you to do that. Your regular giving to our budget is very much appreciated. And we've seen great improvement in that in the last 2 years, just to be very honest with you. But this is a need above and beyond that. You see, I believe that God can bless us, each of us individually, to give above and beyond. I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. There is something that I want you to see. I told you that he is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And you amen to that. And that 9:30 service, they were amen in that. We believe that our God is infinite in power. He can do anything. And then Paul tells us where he does it and how he does it. Here's how he does it. According to the power that works where? Where? In us. This God of infinite power does his work in our generation through his people, that is his church. That's where he does the work. He's going to do this work in us and through us. There's an example of this kind of above and beyond sacrificial giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, that means they were persecuted, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, they were persecuted and they were poor, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Some translations say generosity. These persecuted, poor believers saw an opportunity to give, and Paul says they gave generously. And here's how they did it. For I testify that according to their ability, they looked at their checkbook, they looked at the financials, they looked at what they could do according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in supporting the saints. They were begging Paul, Paul, could we please give to this? I've done these sort of things before. Nobody's ever come to me and said, I'm begging you, Bob, could I please give a gift to this? That doesn't happen. But the reality is that God wants to use you to meet these needs. Now, I want to lay it out for you real quick, and then I'm going to be finished. Here's what I'm asking you to do. First of all, I'm asking you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray for 5 weeks over this. We're going to talk about it for 5 weeks. I'm not asking you to give today. I'm not asking you to commit today. I'm asking you to start praying, God, what is it you would have me do? I'm asking you to do that until November 17th. On November 17th, we're going to ask you to either give a gift or to make a commitment to give a gift between that date and June 30th, 2020. About 7.5, 8 months. What we're asking you to do is pray and then commit. I'm asking you to make a commitment and think this through to an above and beyond offering, not to the budget offering. And don't do this. This isn't above and beyond giving. Well, I'm going to give $500 to the church, so I'm going to take the $500 from the budget, and I'm going to give it to above and beyond. Not helpful. Not helpful. That tears down the castle to build the wall. Have you ever heard the story of Castle Ray? Castle Ray was one of the finest castles in ancient Ireland, in medieval Ireland, I should say. And it was the ancestral home of a man named Lord Londonderry. Lord Londonderry came to visit Castle Ray on one occasion. He did not live there, but it was sort of the family home from way back. And he noticed it was in disrepair. The people who lived around the castle were coming and they were looting it. They would take the windows and they would take some of the stones away from it. And he said, I want to preserve the castle. So he told his agent, who was in charge, build a wall all the way around it. And he showed him exactly where he wanted the wall. He said, I want it 6 feet tall. I want you to build a wall. So he left, and 3 years later, he came back. Sure enough, there was this wall. There was this wonderful, wonderfully constructed wall. The stones were beautiful that created this wall. And it went all the way around. And when Lord Londonderry stepped through the gates, what he found was that the castle was gone. This is a true historical story. He looked at his agent and says, where is the castle? He says, it's in the wall. I tore down the castle to build the wall. Don't tear down the castle to build the wall. That's not what we're going for here. I'm asking you to support this above and beyond. I'm asking you to consider a sacrificial gift. Now, nobody's going to guilt trip you. I want you to listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what I want you to know. Nobody's going to guilt trip you. Nobody's going to put a high-pressure sales pitch on you. That's not what we're doing. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I want you to give because of grace. The very next verse says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I believe that God is going to work through his people. The above and beyond God is going to work in an above and beyond way to meet the needs of his church through his people. I want to ask you to be a part of that. Some of you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. That's okay. What is going to have to happen for us to meet this goal is everybody in our church needs to participate. If we're going to go above and beyond, let me say this to you. The $100,000 gift is great. The $100 gift is just as great in the eyes of God. It isn't a matter of how much. It's a matter of the degree of sacrifice to the Lord. Jesus came to the temple on one occasion. And there were people who were putting large sums of money in the temple treasury. And they were dumping their money in. And of course, it was coins, not offering envelopes. So it made a lot of noise. And people would turn and they would listen and they would look when somebody poured a bunch of coins into the offering receptacle. There was one little lady who walked over and she took two of the most insignificant coins. And our coinage, it would be like 2 pennies. And she put them in the offering plate, and they scarcely made a sound. And Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, I'm telling you, that lady right there, she's the one. She gave the biggest offering of the day. And his disciples must look at him going, no. Jesus, you may be good at miracles, but you're not good at math. No. Jesus said, I'm telling you why. Because she gave sacrificially. She gave out of her poverty. The rest of them just gave out of their abundance. But she made a sacrifice. That's what the Lord may ask you to do. You obey him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the mission and ministry you've given our church. We thank you for the way that you have always provided in the past. Lord, our church has a history and a heritage of people who are willing to give, people who are willing to advance the mission of the church, people who are willing to make sure that the gospel, the good news of salvation is known. And Father, we pray today that we will be your people and that in this moment, which is our time, that we will be found faithful to your church, to your gospel, and most of all, to your son Jesus. Lord, speak to us is our prayer, and lead us to what you would have each of us do individually or as a family. In Jesus' name, amen.